Let's thank the Lord for this time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to fellowship together as saints, Father, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a purpose and we're part of your plan, Father, your magnificent plan. And Father, we ask that you would show us this morning, remind us, renew us, teach us about your magnificent peace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of names, I'm looking at this name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And I love, probably haven't even begun to plumb the depths of it, but what I have seen is just so deep and so necessary. No matter who you are, if we just entirely take your peace away, how's that going to go? Okay, let's begin in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we have this tremendous prophecy hundreds of years before Christ. For a child will be born to us, a child born to Mary. A son will be given to us, the Son of God in the flesh. And the government, looking into the future, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I'll leave verse 7 for a little bit down the road here. As we look at this wonderful, our wonderful Savior as the Prince of Peace, what kind of peace are we talking about? Peace comes in a lot of different forms, doesn't it? I could ask you, do you got peace in your family? Valid question, isn't it? Okay. You have peace in your heart? Another area. You pray for peace in the world? How's that going? When you think of what's happening, and Lord Jesus Christ said, you'll be hearing, as they look to the future, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not frightened. I'm always, confused by people somehow think that when there's all these levels from the bottom up where there's no peace, that somehow we're going to have peace among nations. You know, we got neighbors shouting at each other and carrying on. And like I mentioned before, just a little bit ago, not peace in the families. But somehow all these nations made up of people like us, we're going to pull it out and we're going to have peace. How naive you have to be to think that sinful, selfish people can have peace. I remember for a while they were thinking, well, you know, everybody knows how serious nuclear war would be, you know, and that's off the table. But right now, you know, there's a possibility of that. In some people's minds, a probability. Okay, so I'm going to start with the absolute most important one, and that is peace. Peace with God. If this one's right and you have peace with God, then the rest of them are going to fall into line according to his plan and according to his will. Let's start by going to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I always have to say, every once in a while, you may come across a person who says, well, I've made my peace with God. Oh my. Scary words. It means, you know, I just didn't like the way he was doing things, but I guess I'll forgive him a little bit, is what I get out of that. That's not the kind of peace I'm talking about. When we come to the peace with God in Scripture, we're talking about God so working through Christ that this holy God is not now your enemy. That whole doctrine of reconciliation, that reconciliation means peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day, notice this great statement, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Numbers chapter 4. I think we're so deficient, so lacking in our understanding of the holiness of God. I'm just trying to give you some idea of that holiness and that hatred for sin, that hatred for anything that's wrong, that goes against righteousness. So Numbers chapter 4, we have this. So here's Aaron, the high priest in Israel, and the sanctuary's in view where the Ark of the Covenant is. And, you know, when the Shekinah glory would move, the whole camp would move out, and they'd have to move the tabernacle, and they'd have to move all the furniture. And I love that book of Numbers where it lays out the progression and where every tribe is and who's the head tribe of this group. And it's just beautiful. And how the tabernacle gets taken down. It's a massive undertaking and taken down. But before all that, there's all these holy things in there. Now, I want you to think about this. These holy things were made right there in the wilderness, pounded out of, many of them, out of solid piece of gold, whether it's the, you know, the lamp, the table of showbread covered and so forth. They were made by people that represent God. They represent Jesus Christ. And when they come into their full usage, if the people who are responsible to carry them, the Levites, lay an eye on one of them, they die. Bang. And I think all of us say, what is that? Bear with me. I think of this one. This isn't even the real thing. Do you know what I mean by this? These are copies of things in heaven. These are copies of who Jesus Christ is. And like I said, it was made by men, and it's here on earth. And so, look at verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp was to set out, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them so that they may not touch the holy objects and die. Had to all be covered. These are the things of the tent of meeting which the sons of Kohath carry. Then come down to verse 18. Do not, this is God speaking, verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, do not let the tribe, the whole tribe, of the families of the Kohathites be cut off. That word means killed. Be cut off from among the Levites. But do this to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy objects. Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them to his work and to his load, and they shall not go in to see the holy objects even for a moment, lest they die. This is to teach us about the holiness of God. Okay? I hope you're getting my point here. How could anybody have peace with him? Are you sinful? Have you had wrong thoughts today? Yesterday? How could any of us be in the have anything to do with this holy God? Okay, now, you know, as you read through the Old Testament, especially the first five books, the Pentateuch, you find out that there, time after time, there are these whole groups of the people of Israel that are destroyed by the thousands. And then the whole older generation is going to die, everybody from 20 years old and upward, when they didn't go into the land but believed the false report from the spies. And so there's this place, number 17. And this is after, the ground opened up and swallowed up all those people. The fire came down and destroyed the ones who offering strange fire before the Lord. But number 17 and verse 12. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, we perish. We are dying. We're all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord," which is what? Where the Shekinah glory is, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God's holiness is represented on the mercy seat and so forth. "Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely?" Do you understand? People weren't dying like this. The Philistines weren't dying like this. Do you understand? The Moabites weren't dying like this. The Edomites weren't dying like this. All the people, they're not losing 10, 20,000, 40,000 people at a clip. So what's the difference? The difference is there's a holy God in the midst of Israel. You know, I hope you, as you go through your reading of the Word, you can see the Lord says, "I'm in their midst." He says, "Clean this up." You know, when there's a leper, send him out of the camp. I'm in the camp. Now, I know I say a lot. This is one of my favorite passages, but I just love this verse. So let's go next to Psalm 85. And Psalm 85 and verse 10. Loving kindness in New Testament, we could substitute grace. Loving kindness and truth have met together. That is such an astounding statement. I like to picture it this way. So let's personify it. We've got two people. And one of them is loving kindness. Okay? And the other one is truth. And, you know, just bear with me. One calls the other one up on the phone and says, hey, can we meet for lunch? So I picture this. They say, oh, okay, they're a little bit questionable, but okay, let's meet for lunch. And they meet each other in the parking lot of this restaurant. And before they get to the door, they're not getting along. Because loving kindness was saying, I just want to be gracious. I just want to be loving kindness to these people. And truth is saying, you know who they are? They're wicked. They're evil. They're sinful. You can't treat them with grace. So, who's this verse about? It's about Jesus Christ. Only because of Jesus Christ could loving kindness and truth have lunch together and enjoy each other. Because the truth is that the sin has been paid for through Christ's death on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree. And he's been raised from the dead, and as the proof that God accepted that payment and that God's holiness was satisfied. Propitiation, that's what that word means. Satisfied. I look at myself and I think, you're such a sinful person. And then I have to go back to God saying, Linton, I'm satisfied. I'm propitiated. Okay, goes on and it says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I don't know if this is such a great verse. It's such an awesome verse because it just sums up what God is able to do now that Jesus Christ is looking, of course, to the fulfillment of his work on our behalf. So loving kindness and truth have met together. They're getting along. They're not only getting along, they're in total agreement with each other. You know, there's just this love and flow back and forth. It's just beautiful. Okay? And righteousness and peace, God's absolute standards of righteousness and peace. Oh, that's what we're talking about. Peace with God. How could God be at peace with me, with you, and have righteousness kissing that peace? You get the picture here. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the absurdity of thinking that somehow I could bring to the table something where righteousness and peace could kiss each other? Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, the person that says, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm just going to rely on my own record. And I'm a good guy. There's a lot of people around that think I'm a good guy, and I must be. That's what I'm going to trust. Can you bring something to the table where righteousness, God's righteousness, holiness, and peace can get together? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we're going to come down to verses 13 and 14. It's talking about the bringing of both Jew and Gentile together, but the fact that the Gentiles have been brought in, and I just love this. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile in the church, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. No. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, God fulfilled that law in Christ, and so Jew could be one with the Gentiles in Christ. All right, so that's a quick look at it, but that's peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ through being born again. But the second one, and this is one that is so absolutely important, is peace in our hearts. Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ can bring, you know, I've thought about, probably you have too. How would you be facing life if you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Boy, I would be a nut job. You know what I mean? I think we just take for granted, because we've been, maybe if you've been saved for a period of years, you know, it's just your way of life now. But where would you be without knowing Him? How would you face hard things? Okay. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. You would know we would go here. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says this. Is this a great thing? Be anxious for nothing. So, you know, I'll just say in the last year or so, anything that could make you anxious? Maybe I should say in the last week, you know? Are we not prone to anxiety? And, you know, I think of a gauge on a high-pressure air tank. You know, sometimes your life is such that, oh, you get this call, and then, oh, I got to deal, and then, oh no, what about that? And you can see the needle starting to just going up, and the pressure's increasing, and then something else happens, and it goes, and then pretty soon you're redlined. But then God's word says, don't be anxious about anything. Life is full of anxious things. I mean, things that cause anxiety. Again, we have God's methodology for handling anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, intense prayer, with thanksgiving. Who are you talking to? The one who has the answer. The one who knows the answer. The one who will bring about what you need. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Sometimes we think very foolishly, if I just knew what was going to happen. Talk about how to ruin your life. You know what I mean? I remember reading a book years ago about a guy that was totally into astrology. Of course, an unbeliever. And, I mean, he was into it deep. And he had this date when something life-changing was going to happen to him. And I can't explain all this, but at any rate, on that day, he was stepping into a boat, and if I remember right, the boat moved and broke his hip, and it really messed him up for the rest of his life. And he became a believer, you know. But he lived those days from when, however, you know, satanic, whatever it is, that dealing with this, you know, he lived in the fear of that all that time, you know. Okay. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You don't want to know. You want to take it one day at a time in the race that has been set before you. And as God provides what you need for that day, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word that probably we should be alerted to there is guard your hearts and minds. In other words, it's this way of God's peace is a guard. I really think it's saying, because you can be crazy, it's not that far from here to there. All you have to do is to start believing things that aren't true. Thy word is truth. Constantly refreshing us, constantly washing us with the water of the word to keep us and guard our hearts. Oh, how we need that. Okay. Then, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Second Thessalonians 3. Is this a great verse? Now may the Lord of peace himself, peace comes from him, Prince of Peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually, how's this for this coming week? Continually grant you peace in every circumstance or in every way. The Lord be with you all. What a great way to end, you know, close up that book. It's something to think about. The Lord loves us with an infinite love. He does not want us to be nutcases. He does not want us to be unable to sleep and unable to think clearly. You know what I mean? He does not want us. He wants us to have peace. He sent his son to die in our place so that we could have that peace. That's huge. Okay. Then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Another great verse. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the peace of Christ rule or arbitrate in your life. Let it be the decider. Okay, let that peace rule, which says to me, I cannot do that. I mean, I could choose not to do that. And then what's going to happen? Something else is going to rule. It's not going to be pretty. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope, given us promises that are solid, fill you with all joy and peace. How's that for a combination? God's joy, God's peace. Filled up with it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, you notice what it says. In believing. If you and I pay little attention to this word, then we're not going to have a foundation to believe in. I just think about how constantly it's necessary for me to be in this word and to get this, you know, renewing, get my mind going in the right direction. It's a daily need, isn't it? You know, there'll be something in your day that can cause you to be askew or off the rails or whatever. Okay. Let me read that again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to come down to verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit. Notice what the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's interesting, you know, because that's a good indicator that we're not walking in the Spirit if our peace is gone elsewhere. No, I mean, it's pretty easy to tell when we're not at peace. Probably even the people around us know, we're not there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So this wonderful provision of God's peace. All right, we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for this time. Oh, Lord, we thank you for peace with God, and Father, for peace in our hearts. Oh, Lord, what a gift. What gifts those are. May we revel in them and thank you for them and worship you because of them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.